turn your Bibles with me to Proverbs 22:6. I actually struggled a lot with coming up with an appropriate title, because when you do family something, you get a lot of sitcoms. In fact, initially it was entitled Family Matters. Oh, so close, and yet we're going to have to change out the mic. Anyways, initially it was called Family Matters, and then I realized, oh, that's the sitcom with Steve Urkel. And then I was going to go for Family Ties, and then that's another sitcom. So it is Family Values. It's talking about family. We're continuing our series on living life wisely, based primarily on the wisdom book Proverbs. Now, again, we're not doing this to gain wisdom for wisdom's sake, as if there was such a thing. We're doing this very specifically in the heels of our last series on the Sermon on the Mount, because what we need, most of us, what we need more than anything else to follow Christ in our lives is wisdom. I was reading a book this week about why otherwise intelligent people make stupid mistakes. And I came across this story that I want to share with you, that I want to start with. The next time you fly, remember Captain Robert Loft. You might actually not want to remember him, actually. Captain Loft, the pilot of Eastern Airlines Flight 401, was making his final approach to Miami International Airport when he noticed something was wrong. He had put the landing gear down, but the indicator light didn't come on. So he circled around, leveled off at 2,000 feet, and decided to have a look. He couldn't figure it out, so he called in the first officer. The first officer had no luck, so they called in the flight engineer. As chance would have it, a mechanic from Boeing happened to be flying that day, so they asked him to have a look. Now, pretty soon, everyone was trying to figure out why the indicator light did not turn on, and nobody was flying the plane. It went lower and lower so gradually that no one noticed. Suddenly, the captain was seized with the realization, "Hey," he shouted, "what's happening here?" And those were his last words. 5 seconds later, the plane plowed into the Florida Everglades and burst into flames. 99 people, including Captain Loft, were killed. Later, a study of the crash concluded that the fatal distraction was caused by a simple burnt-out light bulb. This is kind of what happens to many of us, maybe not to such an immediate catastrophic effect, but ultimately disastrous nonetheless, because we spend all this energy toward things that actually should get less of our energy, while neglecting those things that we really should focus on. And that's really been the focus of our messages, right? The kicker is that we don't even realize that our priorities are that skewed or justifications are that self-serving until it is too late. Left to our own devices, our tendency is to focus on the light bulb, on the wrong thing, on the wrong standards, on the wrong measure of how we are doing, on the wrong priorities. We desperately need God's wisdom to live our lives. If we're ever going to follow Jesus in our lives, if we're ever going to live out the Sermon on the Mount, we need to learn to discern the difference between wisdom, what is wise, and what is unwise. And the area of our lives, as I said before, that we want to focus on today is family, and particularly in the area of parenting. I want to emphasize, however, that I recognize that not everybody here are parents. But this is a message that's not only for people with kids. First, because the book of Proverbs as a whole, what it was always used as an instruction book first for young people. Started off as an instruction book, starting out as a young, as soon as you turn a certain age, between 10, 11, 12, that's when they started to read Proverbs. It was kind of used in ancient times as a book of training for young people. Clearly, they didn't have kids, but the Proverbs, the wise sages who wrote Proverbs, thought it was very important that even kids would understand something about parenting. And secondly, because even if you are not a parent, there's a good chance that you're going to have an opportunity to influence a child's growth yourself. Whether that is as an uncle or an aunt, were a teacher at Sunday school or even as a friend of someone. We say this every time when we have baby dedication services. We ask you to stand up and take a vow and say, I am going to take my part. I'm going to do my part in helping to raise this child up in the ways of the Lord, as Deuteronomy 6 would have us do it. It's not just the responsibility of the kids, but the community that the child belongs to. And lastly, and this is applicable, I think it will make a lot of sense to all of us, is because whether or not you have kids, every one of us have opinions on parenting, right? Every one of us has very strong, usually we have very strong opinions on parenting. All of us have opinions on how well our parents did in raising us. And many of us, if you are reflective enough, even just a little bit, many of us have probably traced back some of our own issues back to our parents. And said, oh, that's because my parents raised me like this. And we may say, I will never, ever raise my kids like that again. Some of us might even say, I won't even touch a kid because I don't want to mess up a kid because of the way that my parents messed me up. We have very strong opinions on parenting. And it hardly starts only when we have kids. Although, it does become more urgent. And there is a sense of reality shedding real light on our opinions. On the true level of our wisdom when we do have kids, right? And there's a sense in which when you do have kids, you actually feel you're less wise about parenting. I have to tell you, I used to have very strong opinions on biblical parenting when I was a youth pastor of some 15 years ago. I had it figured out. And I'm telling you, I had it figured out. Within the confines of leading a church youth group, I was pretty good at getting kids in line. And it was really, really remarkable how the kids would learn to behave and become upstanding citizens under my care. Parents would line up. Not like these days. I mean, parents would line up and they would ask for advice. I was this 23, 24, 25-year-old punk kid. No kids of my own, but I would just give out advice on how to raise kids to people that were nearly twice as old as I was. And they took it, too. Fast forward to yesterday during breakfast. This is an actual conversation, nearly word for word. I told my 3-year-old daughter, Lucy, you have to listen or you're going to get time out. Lucy looks at me, pauses for a moment, and says, I want time out. Clever, right? And now I'm just momentarily taken aback, but I gather myself. It's a bit of an unexpected move, but I'm on to her, and there's no way that she's going to get away with this, right? And so in this brilliant parental strategic move, I say to her, you want time out? You're not going to get time out. No time out for you. And I'm feeling rather proud of myself, to which my wife, Esther, who's observing this entire thing as a bystander, I don't know why as a bystander, but she's watching the entire thing. I hear her mutter as a commentary, nice job, genius. And I don't know exactly if she said genius, but it certainly was. It might have been worse. It might have been better. I don't know what it was, but it certainly had the same effect. We all have opinions. Amazon.com has over 10,000 books on parenting or on parenting. And having kids only means, I think, that we are confused about how to do this. But if we're ever going to make progress out of our issues and the dysfunctions of our families of origin, we need to hold on to our opinions rather loosely and hear scriptural wisdom more carefully. And I think it doesn't matter whether we actually have kids or not then, okay? So I want for us to turn to Proverbs 22:6, which many of you guys did like 10 minutes ago. And I find this to be the key verse in all of this thing that I'm about to talk about today. Proverbs 22:6. says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. To be clear, this verse is not about starting out a child early in golfing or swimming or getting an early start in education or filling the kids' schedules with music lessons. That's not the sort of training that this text is talking about. When the sages talk about training a child in the way he should go, they're clearly talking about one thing. They're talking about this one thing, and it's this path of righteousness. Train a child to walk in the path of righteousness. In other words, our primary job as parents is to guide them to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6 is on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this. It only makes sense, right, that if our goal in life, if our primary purpose in life is to seek God and His righteousness in our lives, then our primary job as parents is to make sure that they're being guided in such a way that they're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in their lives, right? Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. It sounds really obvious, but for the most part, this just is not, in our culture, this just is not the main priority for our parents, even for the parents that are in the church. Even when they are being responsible, this is just not the highest priority, and we need to come to recognize that. Parents will say this. They'll say, my job is to provide for the kids. My job is to provide for the kids. But that is not the most important job. That is not the most important responsibility that parents bear. Others will say, my job is to help kids develop and succeed in life and have a good, productive life. And when we have kids, we're stressing out and we're thinking every day about how can we make sure that our kids are at least doing all the things that they're doing so that when they get to be grown-ups, they can be competitive as adults, that they have an edge, they have all the advantages that that we can possibly give to them. And that is an important thing, but it's not the most important thing. Others will say, my job is to make sure that my kids are safe. And we will think of all, we'll stress out about all these different ways in which our kids can be safe, right? I've gone through a phase in my life where I really, really seriously thought about putting helmets on my kid because, especially Lucy, she was really slow in walking. And I just thought, oh man, I'm going to put a helmet on her, a little soft helmet, maybe a bicycle helmet, whatever it is, so that when she falls, she'll stop banging her head. There was like a week in which she had like 3 head banging accidents, and I was just this close to pulling the trigger on that. I'm obsessed over that, and I know I'm not the only parent to have ever done this, but that is not supposed to be our main primary obsession. Our main primary obsession is to seek first, to help child, train them in the way of righteousness, to help them seek first the kingdom of God. All of these are important parental responsibilities. All of these are important parental responsibilities. They are not the most important responsibility, the most important responsibility that parents bear. But we do not, if we can really come to terms with the reality of it in our situation, this is just not the most important responsibility that we feel that we need to try to find life in our kids' lives. We just don't. Parents, we can't let ourselves off the hook until training our children in the way of righteousness, to seek the kingdom of God first, to love God and to love our neighbors, to love even our enemies as ourselves, is in fact what we are doing. The primary way in which kids learn this, The primary way in which kids, especially the Bible, the Proverbs says this, it says the primary way in which kids will learn this is not through church, not in the church, is not actually even through what you say, but by what you do, by modeling. The primary way in which kids learn is by what you do. The righteous walk about in their innocence, and blessed are the children after them. Blessed are the children of the righteous who are after them in their innocence. You can't do this. Do as I say, not as I do. And, you know, I grew up thinking, I'll never say do as I say, not as I do. But every situation nowadays, it seems like it's an exception. You know, do as I say, not as I do. Do as I say, not as I do. And we have to be very, very careful about that. Clearly, do as I say, not as I do is not a bad thing for me to say regarding drinking coffee. I'm not going to say, you know, I'm going to stop drinking coffee because I don't want to be a hypocrite by saying, you know, since Lucy is not allowed to drink coffee, since Max is not allowed to suck coffee out of an Americano out of his baby bottle, then I will not drink coffee. That is not what this is about. But in the values that we live out, it is modeled in our actions. And the kids pick up on this so, so clearly, right? And they're onto us. They know our words not quite as impressive as our actions that follow, right? There was a very popular book a few years ago that some of you guys might be familiar with, or some of you guys may have read, called Freakonomics. How many of you guys are familiar with it? There was a very important passage, a very important chapter on parenting that was really eye-opening for me. And what the writer stated was that the most important part of parenting was already done by the time the child was born. The most important part of parenting was already accomplished by the time the child was born. Because the most important part of parenting is, the writer says, who you are. And what? What does that mean? For example, if you want your child to read, so a lot of parents will say, once you have a child, you go, I want my child to really love books and have good verbal skills and get really a great score in SATs. What is pivotal, according to the studies, what is the most important indicator of whether or not your child will have good verbal skills is not whether you start reading to them while they're still in the womb or whether you get them that my baby can't read videos, which is like a freaky thing to me. I still don't believe it. No. I mean, or get them hooked on phonics. Or, as a lot of parents do also, buy them lots of books. Or buy yourself lots of books or fill libraries with them. You know, create a library so that kids know you love books even though you haven't cracked any one of those. Or get them enrolled in school early. None of these things. That the most important thing about whether or not your child will love words and books and reading and all that stuff is whether or not you do. The most significant determinant of kids' verbal mastery was the parents' attitude toward books in their own lives. This is, I think, true in other areas of our lives too, right? What are your values? What are the things that you're saying is valuable in your life? What are the things that you're saying by your actions is important in your life? Your decisions about life. What are you saying is important about life? Because your kids will pick them up. It's a little bit of a scary thing because what this study says is in order for us to teach our kids to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that means we as parents have to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that sounds like a scary thing. It sounds so obvious, and yet at the same time, I'm going, isn't there another way? Couldn't we get our kids to be really good Christians without us having to be one too? Come on. We find ourselves realizing what the real root deal is. Our values. Most of this happens in our actions. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But by the way, this is one of the critical things that we want to recognize as a church. And we are kind of recognizing as a church why we're changing the way we're doing ministry toward the kids, right? So some of you guys have picked up on the announcement that we don't want to call it children's ministry. We want to call it family ministry. Because we realize that true impact and effect on kids' lives are not going to happen through just focusing on the kids. That it's going to happen when we work together as a family. That the values that the kids bring home from church is not going to last if they are not affirmed and encouraged in your own setting. And not just affirmed with words, but with our actions. You can't teach forgiveness and grace and mercy at church if forgiveness and grace and mercy are not practiced at home either. And that's why we want to focus on the family trademark. We can't really say that, okay? Somebody else's trademark. So we want to focus on family ministries. All right. Where are we? We need to be thinking a little bit more about modeling, and I'm going to mention this a little bit more, but there is a lot of self-subversion that we do. And I'll just leave it at that, but that there's a lot of ways in which we subvert what we say we believe with our actual actions. Especially our kids, they pick up on this, right? And this is what the text really says. I want to point out just then three points in the rest of the time. I want to do this by presenting two sets of wisdom. It sounds a lot more complicated than it really is, but I want to make 3 points, and in each of the 3 points, I want to present 2 points of wisdom. The first is what I would call the wisdom of the prevailing times, wisdom of Orange County. And the second is going to be countered by a proverb, wisdom from the Bible. So the first prevailing wisdom says, first wisdom from our time says, the child with the most toys, the biggest parties, nicest clothes, and most activities will be blessed and find joy and contentment in life. How many of you guys would say that even though that is not an explicitly, you know, it's not a plaque that you put up in your house. How many of you guys would say that, yeah, that might be a value in our household? Nobody. Well, nobody's willing to admit. No. Of course it is. Of course it is. As a father of 2 little ones, I know firsthand the desire to give our kids the best. Right? It is... How many of you parents don't want to give your kids the best? Again, nobody. So you guys are with me on this. So you guys know how those things really strike each other out. We really do want to give our kids the best. Anything less, and you feel like maybe you're cheaping out on them or something. Yesterday, we played a little game at Kevin and Debbie's house. Kevin and Debbie's baby shower with guessing the price of all the baby items that Abby brought. And, you know, I knew I was a father. I knew I was, a wizened father because I knew exactly what every single item was about. I knew every single item. I could tell you where at Babies R Us you could buy them and all that stuff. We only got one item right. But there was this one shower head hair rinse thing. And this was Esther and my conversation, a little side conversation, we looked at it and said, hey, this one's like an updated version of the one that we have. How come we don't have this one? How come we're using the cheap one on the kids? So we had this side conversation. So I know the feeling, the desire that we feel like we have to give our kids the best. And there's all these elements in our culture, and we have to admit this and we have to recognize this, that we have all these elements in our culture that equate stuff, things, as a measure of our love. One of the shocking things that psychiatrists found out in the last decade was that kids, little tiny kids from 3 years old, ask some of the deepest questions about existence and theological, spiritual questions. And there was a famous book called The Spiritual Life of Children that was published in the early 90s that made people change how they thought about how kids experience the world. Kids ask the deepest questions at the earliest age. And people used to think that the kids basically lived as kids, and then they start to ask the deeper questions when they get to be adolescents or when they become preteens or turn into teens. And kids as young as 3 years old, they ask questions about fairness in life, meaning and purpose in life, whether or not they will make a difference in this world. I mean, Lucy's not going to use those words. I mean, although the other day I could have sworn she said something like, "Will I make a difference in the world, Daddy?" But I'm kidding. Kids will ask questions of the deepest meaning and purpose in the world. And one of the kids will ask, one of the questions that kids ask is, "How am I loved?" And the answer to much is, well, with things. Things. What is the classic picture of a man? This is the classic picture of a man goes on a business trip, comes back, stops by at the airport, and buys a present for the kids because that is a sign of his love. Why not spend more time at home with the kids? There are all these elements in our culture. Women gets engaged. Elements in our culture that equate stuff and things as a measure of love. A woman gets engaged and she has this huge, big diamond ring. And her girlfriends say, "What? Wow, he must really love you." I would never say that. A teenager gets a car of her dreams for graduation. And she tells her parents, "I love you," for the first time in 3 years. Right? And I'm not saying this is something that somebody says is, "Oh, that's a value for me." But I'm saying that this is a subversive value of our culture, and it seeps into the way we raise our kids, into the way we prioritize what is important for our kids. Tell me that we have not, that as parents, that we have not felt some sort of a connection, of a desire to love our kids, and the first thought is, or there's a very closely connected thought about giving them, getting them something. Right? I'm not saying that we're making a direct connection consciously, but tell me that we have not made a connection between our kids having something and our love for them. And we're far from, at least in the people I'm looking at, far from a culture where when having something is about the next meal, right? Little kids ask deep questions about, "Am I loved?" And we try to say yes by getting a lot of stuff or by doing a lot of things. But Proverbs in our Bible says, paradoxically, that less can actually be more. And we talked about this last week a little bit, but another passage is chapter 15 in Proverbs. Chapter 15, verse 16. "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil." Less can actually be more. This is wisdom. We have to realize this, or we're going to doom our kids to live it out. So what are some ways that we take providing for our kids as an excuse for something else, something more? What are some ways in which we take providing for our kids as an excuse for something else. A friend of ours, a couple that we knew, Esther and I knew, had these lovely kids. Two really beautiful daughters. One of them, this was the first girl that used to shout out my name during sermons. I mean, as a little baby, not like when she's a teenager or something. As a little baby would shout out, "Jen, Jen," in the middle of sermons. And it was very, very cute. And I love them very much. And they had this, they had almost typical couples issues. And they would fight because the husband would work long hours. And the wife would say, "I just need him at home a little bit more." And the husband would say, "I'm providing for the kids. Why don't you understand that?" And they would have this incredibly typical fight, right? "And this is why I'm doing this." And in the end, this argument over your time or the needs, the material needs, I think it got kind of a little bit ridiculous because he was making more than enough money. And in the end, what happened was the family broke up. The couple got a divorce because the husband just wasn't around enough anymore, and the wife just didn't feel like he was supporting her and the family as much as his word said otherwise. So sometimes we make providing for our kids, a lot of men do, as an excuse for pursuing our careers even harder. The social pressure is out there, and it can become a competition to see who can have the best party, the best-dressed kid, the one with the most toys. We find ourselves using our kids to promote ourselves at times. But in the process, the child gets lost. Another wisdom. Wisdom of prevailing time says, put your child into a pressure cooker to succeed when they're young. And don't affirm them too much for who they already are, but push them to excel in the future and never let them be satisfied with who they are in the present. Let them know that they can do a little better and you'll be blessed in the doing. All right. To the deep question, what really matters, we in essence say, you, as you are right now, don't matter. Only what you accomplish and who you become in the future matters. I want to ask you guys, some of you guys, a question. How many of you guys have thought, wow, that's a cool thing, when you guys heard the story about how Tiger Woods' dad would really train his young son in the way of golf and train his mind to be tough? He taught him to be mentally tough. That on, as he was just about to swing, or on his downswing, he would just jingle his keys right behind him, so that he would be distracted, because he wanted for Tiger Woods to be mentally tough. How many of you guys would say that, yeah, I've been kind of inspired by that story? Again, thank you. Okay. And you thought, you know, that's how you get a Tiger Woods. That's how you get a Tiger Woods. I want my kid to be a tiger. I want them to be tough. And I may not agree with everything that my parents did in terms of raising me to always seek perfection. I may not agree with everything that my parents did in terms of pushing me and saying, again, practice that piano piece again. You're not going to have dinner again if you don't practice it, get it exactly right. This is not a true story from somebody's life, okay? This, you know, or maybe we thought ourselves as saying, you know, we heard Peyton Manning, the great NFL quarterback, by the time he was three, he was throwing spirals. By the time he was four, he was running NFL plays. And by the time he was five, he was reading defenses. And feeling this pressure and going, man, what are we doing with our kid? You're learning to swing now? what are you doing? And feeling like we got to get them caught up. We got to get them signed up. They got to do at least one musical instrument. They got to do at least one athletic thing, somewhat okay. And thinking that we have this thing, that they're on this major timeline. What are we saying to them? Enjoy your childhood. No. It sounds harsh when you see it like this, when you say it like this. It sounds really harsh because clearly there has to be a balance, right, between just letting kids just run around. And I'm going to get to that. But there is a way in which we can push this, and you've seen this creep in. Maybe it's easier to see it when you see it done in other people's kids. It's always easier to criticize somebody else's parenting skills than your own. It's all so much easier to see it. But you see this way in which parenting becomes about training a kid for the future and the future only. So many plans for our kids, so many hopes and dreams. We want them to grow up and be good people and good citizens and have a productive life. But we forget that right now, the time that we have now is so precious and is actually the only time. This sounds almost a little Buddhist, but right now is the only time that we have with them. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:1, don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the next day might bring forth. Jesus said that. He was quoting Proverbs 27. A man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? That there's a sense in which the future is supposed to be left as a mystery. That our hope and our dreams and our plans are something that God brings to us and reveals to us daily in our lives. Not something that's meant to be an oppression of what we never fulfill. Unfulfilled expectations by our parents. How many of us are still struggling with dealing with unfulfilled expectations? And some of you guys are still trying to find ways to fulfill your parents' wishes and desires for you. Because that has such an oppressive movement in our lives. We got to let go of our agenda for our kids and allow God to show them, direct them. And I think that's part of trusting God with our kids and seeing how God is working in our kids and letting that happen. I think that's part of what training a child in the way he should go would look like. And the final thing that I want to say, because this is huge in Proverbs, is to talk about discipline. Let's just talk about discipline. Prevailing times, wisdom of prevailing times says, give into your child's every whim and be their pal, be their friend. Guard your mouth and never say no to him or her, as this will mean your child won't like you anymore. And I know most of us don't. If you're here, you're probably not prescribing to the mode of living out your life in such a way so that you say, yeah, I want to be just a friend to my kid. That's probably not where you are. But it's also common, and we've seen this, and where we're scared to death sometimes to discipline our kids, to direct our kids. Proverbs 13 says, he who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. Children know their own way philosophy. It's just not true. And we would be remiss if we didn't talk about the huge emphasis Proverbs places on discipline. Proverbs talks about the rod of discipline at times and the importance of setting limits with kids. And commentators will say the rod of discipline, and some people would like to take that word, rod of discipline, and say, well, that means I'm going to have to get a rod of discipline at my house, designated, this is the rod of discipline. And that means physical spanking or an actual whipping or whatever. Most commentators will say a rod of discipline is whatever discipline that you that is appropriate, and it's different for each child, to allow them to find instruction and correction. And the word discipline in Proverbs is almost never about punishment. It's always about correction and instruction. It's almost never about letting out your anger. I'm so mad at you, I'm going to discipline you. But rather, it is always about instruction and correction, a coaching, guidance, instruction. And that happens at the home. Any mental health professional will tell you that limits and boundaries are a comfort for a child. And so is knowing that their parents are in charge. And the balance, I think, is to understand the difference between authoritarian discipline versus authoritative discipline. So a lot of us will actually go against discipline or want to do anything too authoritarian in our household because some of us grew up with very authoritarian parents, right? You have to be home by 7 o'clock. Why? Because I said so. But I'm 19. It doesn't matter. 7 o'clock, it's dark now. Proverbs talk about parental authority and being authoritative. Parents who have expectations and have requirements, who do impose consequences and for rules broken, but who are also open to the process and dialogue, because it's all about not getting the kids just to listen to what you would have to say, but rather to have them be trained, be instructed, not to listen to you so much as to focus on the way of righteousness. You know, this is true in all sorts of coaching. All sorts of guidings and mentoring relationships, right? Because if the coach is all about, in a basketball team, let's say, is all about, look, all you have to do is just listen to me. And if the focus of his coaching is only about just listening to the coach, you don't have to think about anything. Eventually, that falls flat. Eventually, that goes nowhere because the players won't understand. And what you need are people to be at their best by thinking about why they're doing certain things and why they're not doing certain things without always going back to the coach for every single situation. And discipline and guidance in Proverbs is like that. That we want for our children to always think and grow and to be trained in the way of righteousness, so that when they do become adults, they're not just thinking, I'm doing this, I'm believing in God, I'm going to church, I'm reading the Bible, because that's how I grew up. But rather, because you have been trained to seek God and His righteousness in all that you do throughout your life, from childhood, so that your relationship has always been with God. And many of us make that mistake of thinking that discipline, getting kids to come to church because I tell them to, is where it begins and ends in terms of spiritual growth. And Proverbs tells us, no. Kids can listen to you all you want, and they still won't grow up the way that you want them to. And that is hardly the way to the wisdom of the Lord. You know, the last thing I want to just say is Jesus and his approach to children. He thought about how we deal with children very, very importantly. And he thought very seriously about letting the children come to them. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, he would say. And it's referenced in three Gospels that Jesus says this. And Jesus tells the kids that we are to really let the kids come unto him. And that's the image for me. I think that's a pivotal image for me of what it means to help our children seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What are we doing to make sure that we're not hindering their path and their walk to the Lord? We can make a lot of mistakes, and certainly in thinking about this, I've been truly convicted about all the ways in which I need grace in my parenting skills. And it makes me think about having a lot more grace in terms of the way my parents raised me. All families are at some spectrum of dysfunction, I think. We need to recognize this. We need to pray for God's wisdom and grace and mercy in every aspect of our lives with our families, whether you are a child, whether you're a parent. Let's pray. We are thankful to you, Lord. We are thankful to you, Lord, for being our Heavenly Father who guides us, leads us, and says there is indeed a path that we can follow. May we seek you first in all that we do. May our children seek you first, and may we do whatever we do to make sure that we do not hinder them. Would you all stand with me to receive a benediction?